Father, who created all that is, and we believe the universe and all therein is His. As a loving Heavenly Father, He yearned to save us all, to lift us from the fall. We believe. We believe in Jesus, the Father's only Son, existing uncreated before time had begun, a sacrifice for sin. He died, then He rose again to ransom sinful men. We believe. We believe in the Spirit who makes believers one. Our hearts are filled with His presence. The Comforter has come. The kingdom unfolds in His plan, unhindered by quarrels of man. His church upheld by His hand, we believe. Though the earth secure, God's word shall endure. Whatever may change, these things are sure. We believe. So if the mountains are cast down into the grave, when kingdoms all crumble, this one remains. Our faith is not subject to seasons of men. With our Father we proclaim. We believe our Lord will come as He said. The land and the sea will give up their dead. His children will reign with Him as their head.
God's people said,
amen.
Amen. That's good. Take your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2 tonight, please. As you find that, if you're able, will you stand to your feet as we open up the Word of God tonight? Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter number 2, and we'll begin reading at verse number 12. And reading down to verse number 17, if you follow along as we read the passage here tonight. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "And to the angel in the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's pray. God, ask for your help tonight as we come before you, as we open up your word, the holy word of God, as we speak about the message at hand tonight, that you would convict and help us where it's needed. And Lord, I pray that you would move in a special way tonight. Lord, we need you today. Thank you for your working already today, for souls that have been saved, the word of God that's been taught, people that have been helped and encouraged. But Lord, we ask for your help again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. As we look at the Word of God tonight, we've been looking at these seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we're on the third church here, the church at Pergamos, as we see in Revelation chapter 2. This will finish. There's one more here as we finish up this chapter. But look at this church at Pergamos. As we go back a little bit here and we look at a few things that you find in each of these passages. First of all, that Jesus Christ himself, he has John write this letter to the literal churches there, and he writes a letter, and Jesus Christ is doing an inspection. And he writes a letter here, and as he begins each of these, and each of them start a certain way, and in Revelation 2:2 it starts there, and he says, I know thy works. And each of them, Jesus Christ goes to each of the churches and says, I know thy works. And I know thy works, and I know thy works, and I know thy works. And Jesus Christ knows everything. And he's coming to give an inspection. And he's giving a report on these churches to see what is good, and some compliments, some encouragements about what he sees there, but then also some correction as well. Jesus Christ, as you know, Jesus Christ started the church. That he gave his life for the church. No one loves the church like Jesus Christ. No one does, because it's his church. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's his. He gave his life for the church. He started the church. He loves the church. He gave instructions of what a church should be and what it should not be. There's many churches today that are not following the Word of God. Sometimes I think, I don't know what churches do when you're not teaching the Bible. I don't know what you're doing when you're not preaching the Bible. What it comes down to, it's whatever man wants to make people happy there, but as God is in charge and he comes to the churches and he inspects the church and he expects from the church as well. And any good leader, any boss or parent or leader of some sort is going to give instructions to the people under them, and is going to go inspect and see, are things happening the way that I want them to happen? Now, that'd be important for things to be done right in your home, your school, your church, or in your workplace, but at the church, is there anything more important than when you get to open up the Word of God? Is there any more of a holy place to be, but also what a humble place to be as you open up the Word of God to teach, to help, to witness, to help someone, and you get to be a part of God's holy work? What a great place to be. He gave instructions to the church, and he's given his inspections there. He starts the letters by, know thy works, and then he ends them by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And when Jesus Christ is giving an instruction, and he says, if you have an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't audibly hear it, but some, as you notice, when you talk to them, sometimes you're talking, and the lights are on, but nobody's home. You know how that works? If your husband's watching a basketball game or a football game, and you're giving him a to-do list, he's not hearing what you're telling him. I'm sure it's not selective hearing. He has no choice in the matter. And I'm speaking on my own behalf. And you've been there before, gentlemen. And you're going, uh-huh. And you're acknowledging, but you heard nothing, right? Right? And you're like, could you write it down? Could you send it to me in some form so I can understand what you're saying? You heard it, but you weren't listening. And when God's given an instruction, think about that. If God is giving an instruction, shouldn't we be listening? Shouldn't we be listening? But how many times have we come to church? Have we opened our Bibles? We've spent time with God in prayer, and we've come to a holy place before God, but yet we've been nodding off. We've been thinking about the things going on for the day. We lose track of what we're doing, and somehow we get too busy to listen to God. May we never get too busy to listen to God. May we never get too busy to come to the Word of God and say, God, teach me, instruct me, and help me, correct me where it's needed. And so God is coming to give some instructions. He starts with that church at Ephesus that they left their first love. He encouraged them about their work and their labor and their patience, but they left their first love. They had walked away from the things of God. They walked away from the Word of God in some way. And God said, I want you to remember. I want you to think where I brought you from. Remember how many times that God told the Israelites to do that? As they left Egypt and they said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt where the leeks and the garlic. And you think, back to slavery? Back to bondage? And he said, you're my people. That's a special place to be, isn't it? To be one of God's children. Amen. And he said, I want you to remember. I want you to think back. That's what this Lord's Supper time is, to think what God has done in your life, to remember, to think about what God has taught you, what he has told you. And he said, I want you to repent. I want you to repent. I want you to turn back. And he said, or else I will come and remove that candlestick and remove this church. We see the church at Smyrna, the second church, and this church was the persecuted church. They were persecuted, but the Bible says they were faithful. He said to be faithful until what? Until death. Faithful to death, faithful to the end, until the Lord calls you home, to be faithful till death. May that be our encouragement today. Not faithful until someone takes your seat. Not faithful until it's a degree hot, too hot or a degree too warm. It's funny. We got people fanning themselves on one side and then covering up on the other side. And it's funny, you turn the temperature down 1 degree and everyone's bundling up. You turn it 1 degree. In other words, you can't make anyone happy, all right? And so, but the persecuted church, that's not persecution, by the way. The persecuted church. But today we're going to look at this church at Pergamos, and this is the compromising church. The compromising church. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12. As Jesus Christ starts each of these letters here, and he would say, I know thy works. Look at verse number 12. It says, unto the angel, or the messenger, the pastor of the church in Pergamos, right? These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. As you read each of these beginning of the letters, that he introduces himself in a different way in each of these. We haven't looked at all of those, but as we start this one, he talks about the sharp sword with two edges. Look down at verse number 16. It says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You see, Jesus Christ coming with a sword, that would be an intimidating place to be, wouldn't it? But speaking of Jesus Christ coming with that sword, I think of the Word of God. I think of that Word of God that's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's powerful, it's piercing, even into dividing asunder soul and spirit. And I think of the Word of God. He said, I come with a sharp, two-edged sword. You know, you got a sword here that the Bible says it's sharp. Now, a sword, in general, if someone came at you with a sword, you'd think, I might think twice about going their direction. Even if it's dull, you might think twice, but a sharp sword, you think twice about it. But then you think that it's this sword with two edges. Two edges, cuts on either side. But then the Bible says in verse number 16 that this sword that will come out of his mouth. But we think about this when it comes to the Word of God. And may the Word of God take front and center course in our church. May the Bible be our guide. May the Bible be our direction. May it be the center of everything that we do at Shasta Baptist Church. May it not be, well, because I want to do it this way. We go back to, what does the Bible say about it? What does the sharp two-edged sword say about the subject here today? That God's Word, it corrects. You ever notice that? God's Word corrects. And when you read the Word of God, it is always correcting and it's cutting things out in our life that should not be there. And every one of us are there when you open up the Word of God. If you're honest and God's Word is cutting things out, God's Word is piercing and it hits exactly what you need. You ever been sitting in a service or reading your Bible and God is convicting you and piercing you about something that has nothing to do with the message, but the Holy Spirit is correcting and He is piercing and penetrating exactly to what you and I need. God's word, it corrects and it cuts, but God's word, it also comforts. Amen. Aren't you thankful that God's word comforts you in that time of need as well? You know this, when it comes to the sharp two-edged sword of the word of God, you can't improve on perfection. Amen. You can't improve on a perfect word of God. People that are constantly trying to improve on the word of God and to change and to make a better word of God somehow, to change it to fit more of what we like instead of making us fit more of what God would like. May we not bring the Bible down to man, but may we bring our lives up to God's standard. The Bible should be the center focus of everything that is done at Shasta Baptist Church. Everything that's done. And again, it shouldn't be my opinion against your opinion, but what does the Word of God say? God's Word never gets dull and it never gets old. Amen? You think, I've heard that message before. Oh, but it's still good. It's still good. You hear a message about God's salvation. May we never get to a place in our Christian life where we say, well, I'm saved. What new do you have for me? That salvation should be new every morning. Amen? God's Word is never dull and it never gets old. God's Word never needs to be changed. It never needs to be changed. We're not changing the Bible here at Shasta Baptist Church. When you have what's worked, why change it, right? If it's working, we're not changing it. It's the perfect, inspired Word of God. It's effective and it's powerful, and God's Word changes lives. God's Word changes lives. We're not going to change lives by philosophy. We're not going to change lives by fellowships, but by the Word of God that pierces and cuts and divides asunder. And some people don't like that today. But again, we're not here to fit people's likes and wants and desires, but we're here to preach the Word of God. Amen? Because that's what God wants us to do. So we see that God comes with this sharp two-edged sword, but then we see next the compliment that He gives to the church in verse number 13. He again starts out by saying, I know thy works. And it says, and where thou dwellest, and where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in whose days were Antipas, where my faith was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. He compliments the church. This church is where the Bible says two different times in this verse, where Satan's seat is, and where Satan dwelleth. This church was located in a wicked area, in a wicked city. There's certain places you think of a wicked city. And you might think of a San Francisco or a New York or a Los Angeles. You could go on and on. But a church, many times those cities, churches don't really thrive there. You don't see many churches that are bursting at the seams because it's a tough place, because it's a wicked city. The Bible says this church is a place where Satan's seat is and where Satan dwelleth. And in the midst of a wicked city, the Bible compliments them by saying this. And look at this. It says, where thou holdest fast my name. He says, you've holdest fast my name. Look at this. This church was in a wicked place where it was not popular to preach the Word of God. It wasn't popular to preach the gospel, but they remained faithful even though it wasn't popular. Shasta Baptist Church is not here to be popular. We're not here to check the winds and the waves and to see the popularity and the polls of where churches are going today. Let's just stick with the book. Let's just stick with the Bible. Where you live, maybe it's not a popular choice to live for God, but that should not determine your beliefs. You think, well, this is where churches are going today, and this is what Christians are doing today, and so that must be where we should go. Guess what? Christianity has never been popular. It has never been the mainstream. It's never been about the odds. It's never been who is on the popular side. Many times what is on the popular side is the wrong side to go, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. It wasn't popular to live for God. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It wasn't popular. It was one man, Elijah, against all the false prophets. And all of God's people that were sitting there going, let's see how this goes. Then we'll decide if we're going to live for God or Baal. But Elijah took a stand. It wasn't about the popularity. It would have been easier, wouldn't it have been, for Elijah just to fit in the crowd And say, you know what? There's 850 false prophets, and I alone am standing a preacher for God against a wicked King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel and a whole nation that couldn't decide if they wanted to live for God. It wasn't popular, but it was right. Living for God is never going to be the popular thing to do, but if it's right, take a stand for God. Take a stand for God when it's not popular. He said, you hold as fast my name. Not only was it not popular, but they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Look at that in the middle of the verse, and it says, thou holdest fast my name. You hold fast my name. Hey, isn't that a great thing to hold the name of being a child of God? Isn't that a great thing to have a name of being a Christian? Saying, I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. We have too many undercover CIA Christians today, and it's killing our country. We've been scared into our caves, as Elijah would be here shortly. He'd run to the cave after Mount Carmel. Let's not be ashamed of our faith today. Too many times the left wing, the liberals, that they're the loud mouths in our country today, right? But it's made conservatives and Christians to go into hiding. And we become ashamed because we don't want to cause waves today. Let me say this, we need to cause a few waves when it comes to standing for what's right. And we need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 1:16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Too many Christians today are ashamed of the gospel and letting people die and go to hell. Too many Christians today are being ashamed of their faith and their testimony, and we don't want to let people to know that we're a Christian, and we're letting people go the wrong direction. Christian, we need to be a light in this world. You need to be salt in this world and let people know that you're a Christian. You don't have to jump on the desk at the workplace and start preaching to everyone, but they should know that you're a Christian. Amen? Your neighbor should know that you're a Christian. Go meet them, witness to them, tell them about the Lord. They need to know that you're a Christian. You're not ashamed to be called a Christian. Not only was it not popular, but they were not ashamed. But the next here it says, and hast not denied, verse number 13, and hast not denied my faith. Has not denied the faith. They're not ashamed, but they're also not changing. They're not denied the faith. Again, unpopular to live for God. Not popular, but they said, we're not ashamed. But they said, we're not changing. We're not changing for anyone or anything, because if it was true when it was popular, it's true when it's not popular. If it's true when you're in church, then it's true when you're not in church, because the Word of God never changes. Never changes. They're not changing. I think of Daniel. It didn't matter if he was in his home country or in Babylon. And this, we want you to eat this food. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He said, I'm not changing whether or not I'm in Babylon. I'm not changing whether or not everyone around me is eating. He said, I'm not changing for anyone. I'm taking a stand for God. I'm taking a stand for the Lord. He said, I've not denied my faith. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the music was played, they were all supposed to bow down and worship. But as I know in the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, you're not supposed to bow down and worship anyone or anything but the true God. The music was played and there was three men left standing, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Said, I don't care where I am and who is around me, I'm not changing for anyone or anything. As a church, we're not changing. We're not changing to fit in with the music of the world. We're not trying to sneak in the contemporary or Southern gospel music to fit in with the world. We're not trying to get the lights and the look and the dress of the world. We're not changing. We have people that come here on occasion, and a couple gentlemen came a couple weeks ago, and they were wearing a button-up shirt and jeans like a half a number. Dozens of people are every Sunday morning. Come in your Sunday best. And they came, and he said, man, I didn't know we weren't dressed up enough for church. Everyone's wearing suit and ties. And someone was sitting behind him in jeans and a button-up shirt just like him. And I said, he's dressed just like you. You're good. You're fine. Come here. But we're not trying to lower the standard. We're not trying to lessen it to try to get more people to come here. We're going to keep the standard high. We're not changing. Amen? We're not changing. We're keeping it the same. We compliment the church that they were not ashamed. It wasn't popular to live for God, but they said, we're not changing either way. And then we see the correction of the church in verse number 14 and 15. He says this, but I have a few things against thee. That's not a good place to be, right? You ever in that moment of correction, the boss calls you in and said, I've got a couple things. I've got a bone to pick with you. I've got some issues I need to talk to you about. And you go, oh no, here it comes. Or maybe your spouse sits you down and said, I've got to talk with you. And you go, oh no, what is it? Or your parents, I've got to talk to you and said, I've got a few things. And he says this, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. It seems that they've been compromising and they've been taking on some of the false doctrines of Balaam and Balak and the Nicolaitans. And they're starting to take on some false doctrines that creep in. Have you noticed that false doctrine likes to creep in? Sunday school today, I was teaching and preaching about beware of false teachers and false doctrines, because it's everywhere. You turn on a podcast and they're teaching the Word of God. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful. You turn on that TV preacher. Be careful who you're listening to. What Bible are they preaching from? What gospel are they preaching? You better be careful. You better watch out, because there's false doctrine everywhere around. And guess what? It's trying to creep into Shasta Baptist Church as well. It's trying to creep in, not just in the church, but in your home and your life as well. You better be careful who you follow, what podcast, what blog, what preacher, what radio station you follow, because there's false doctrine all around us. Compromise is conceding. It's making a deal. It's making a deal. Say, you know what? I'm not changing. I'm just going to change this one thing. You heard that before? I'm not walking away from God. I'm just changing my music a little bit. I'm not changing. I'm just going to a different church. I mean, I'm not changing. I'm just changing the Bible. Well, I don't know about you, but that seems like change to me, doesn't it? Compromising. Here's the thing. You're trading that in for something. And many times it's your children. You're trading in your beliefs, but your children are the ones that are going to suffer for you trading in your beliefs and compromising to this contemporary Christian movements that are going on around this world today, that are all around us. And we think, well, it's not a big deal. Yes, it is. It's conceding. It's making a deal. The only problem is you're making a deal with the devil. You are. See, I'm not changing much. I'm just changing the Bible. Well, who changed the Bible? Right? Satan's the one that changed the Bible. So when you're compromising and changing the Bible, you'd rather take Satan's words than God's words. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, Satan's the one that started attacking the Word of God. So let's call it what it is, right? Compromise. The only problem is that the devil never makes a good deal. He never makes a good deal. You want to make a deal with the devil and say it's just a little bit. The devil's going to always take more than what you bargained for. He's going to take more. Lot made a deal. He made a deal. He was going to go to those well-watered plains of Jordan. But what was the problem there? He pointed his tents to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was pointing his family and his life in the wrong direction, pointing them towards a wicked city. Maybe in the well-watered plains, they kept their beliefs for a period of time until they started moving closer, until they started moving into Sodom and Gomorrah, to where he stood at the gates, to where his children lived in perversion and wickedness. Think about that. Compromise is a little bit at a time walking away from God and to where you're in the middle of Satan's plan for your life. God has a plan for your life, but so does the devil. You say, let's not make this compromise thing a big deal, but it is a big deal. It is a big deal. I think it's wicked that you take the salvation that was given to you and go to a church that doesn't preach the gospel, and your kids could possibly be on their way to hell. That's wicked. That compromise, it's just changing the church and they still love people, they're sincere. That's compromising to the ways of this world. Compromise, compromising spiritually. They said eating things offered to idols. I understand the Apostle Paul would, he did for a period, but he didn't want to for a stumbling block. but compromising spiritually. Let's never compromise spiritually in our church. Let's hold the standard high. You say, is that belief really that big of a deal? Yes, it is. Yes, it is, because when you start taking away the little things, you're going to eventually start taking away the big things as well. We're not compromising spiritually. Let's keep a high standard at Shasta Baptist Church. But let's also keep a high standard in our homes as well. Amen? Because if we compromise personally, we'll compromise congregationally as well. We'll compromise as a church eventually. They compromise spiritually, eating things offered to idols. But then eventually they compromise morally. The Bible says where they committed fornication. Look at this at the end of the verse. It says, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Think about that. People in the church committing fornication. Wickedness. They compromised spiritually, but then they eventually compromised morally as well. Spiritually, they dropped the standards, but eventually it affected their morals. It affected their beliefs, and it affected their lifestyle. People say, well, I'm not changing. I'm just changing my Bible. It will change your morals. Guaranteed. It always starts somewhere. Usually starts in the music and in the dress and the church and in the Bible. Have you seen the pattern long enough yet to see where that compromise goes? And then the morals drop. No longer is there a belief against drinking alcohol, living together. It continues on, that compromise. Why? Because once you start in that path, you continue to compromise and go further and further down the path. A compromising church is a worldly church. Your current direction shows your future destination. Your direction. You say, I'm in a good place right now, but what direction are you going? As a family, as a church, what direction are we going? It may take time, but you've chosen your destination. Who you're listening to, who you're following, the decisions you're making, it's an area of compromise. Say, it's just a little step, and then a little step, and then a little step. But all of a sudden, a few little steps, and look at how far away from God you've gotten, and look at how much closer to the world that you become as well. We'll continue on for sake of time. Verse number 16, God tells him after this compromise in verse 16, he gives him one word, and he says this, repent. Repent. Aren't you thankful when we get on the wrong course that God gives us the chance to repent and get right again? Amen. I'm thankful for repentance. I'm thankful for forgiveness. But when God says repent, we better repent and get right. To turn from your sin, to confess and forsake and to leave it behind and turn to live for God. He says, repent. Look at this. Or I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He says, repent, or I'm coming quickly. In the last church, he says, I'll take away your candlestick from you. I'll take away that church because you've left your first love, because you've left the things of God. Repent, or I'll fight against you, he says. And then lastly, he says in verse number 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We won't go into all these parts here, but he talks about here in the next verses here, to give to him that overcometh will I give of the hidden manna, that talks about our communion, that sustenance that comes from God. And I will give him a white stone. That white stone is a picture of forgiveness that you would give to someone that was just forgiven of their sin. And they'd give him a white stone if they were forgiven, or a black stone if they were condemned. He says, if you repent, I'll have communion with you again. If you repent, I'll give you that white stone, a picture of forgiveness. And then it says here, look at this in the last part of verse number 17, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And you get that name of being a part of the family of God, and to be named as a Christian, to be named as part of God's family. Now you can be saved and walk away from God and still be saved, right? We don't believe you lose your salvation, but there comes a time where you walk away from God. No one could ever see or think that you're saved. They would never be able to guess that you're a Christian, that you're a child of God, because at some point you started walking away from the things of God little by little, started dropping church services, started leaving the Word of God behind, started dropping spiritually, started leaving things aside morally, and started compromising and leaving the ways of God. Do you want to compromise and go the ways of the world? Or do you want to conform to the image of God's Son? You have a choice. Every day, every service at Shasta Baptist Church, the goal is to try to bring us closer to Jesus Christ. It's to be more like His Son. As a church and as a family and as us individually, you're either drawing closer to God or walking further away from God each and every day. There's no neutral in the Christian life. You're either drawing closer to God or walking away from God. Which one is it for you today? Are you striving to draw closer to God and to fight against that compromise? It's a fight, isn't it? It's a fight. It's a battle. Trying to battle this world, and it's work, but it's worth it. Say, because I want to be like my Father. In the book of Corinthians, talks about that areas of separation, and God said, I will receive you. I'll be your Father, and you'll be my sons. You draw closer to God, and there's a fellowship with God that's so sweet. But when you're not following God, there's a distance there. And there's correction there because we walked away from the Lord. Compromise with the world, and the Bible says God will fight against you. You conform to be more like God, and God will be with you, and God will bless you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you bless the service tonight, and help us, Lord, personally,